following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Today, open your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's good to be back with you. It's good to be, I'm excited to be in the pulpit for this particular passage. Oh, this is one of my favorite guiding passages in all of the Word, where the Scripture is basically telling us, as it does in many other places, make up your mind. Who are you going to live for? And the question that I believe that the passage answers for us today is, how will you live the rest of your life? And you're presented with a choice. How will you live the rest of your life? What will you live for? I want to read just a couple of verses and then pray with you, and then we'll march through this one verse at a time. It says this in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he," or she, "no longer should live the rest of his or her time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Father, thank you for creating us with a purpose. You made us for a reason. You created us on purpose, for a purpose, to live for you, to know you, to love you, to serve you, to lay our lives before you. And Father, thank you for that journey of discovery into what we were meant to be. And God, I pray that today would be a day of awakening for some, where they realize that they were made for a higher purpose than maybe they're living for right now. So God, we thank you that we are surrounded by you, that we are embraced by you, and so perfectly and fiercely loved by you. Thank you, God. We open our hearts to what you want to say to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, that line in the song, surrounded by him. I've never been surrounded by anybody. You ever been surrounded by one person? Yes, you have. But you're only surrounded by them when they've got their arms around you. And that it just pops out of that song to my heart, that I'm surrounded by him. I'm embraced by him. And yes, I guess you would say in the omnipresence of God who is everywhere at all times, that yes, I am in that sense surrounded by him. But you need to know this. He embraces you. And he loves you. And he made you for him. And if that's the only thing that you hear today and that changes the course of your life, to respond to his embrace by embracing him back and loving him back. You've heard me brag on our old friend, Brother Harold, who was a old Jesus freak before they called us Jesus freaks. He was a Jesus freak starting in 1916 when he was 17 years old, born in 1899. He loved to talk to anybody that would cross his path, and he would say, "God loves you." The most beautiful old voice. "Oh, God loves you." Look into your eyes, and you would just say, "Love him back. Just embrace him back." I pray that's a reality in your life. But well, what I want to talk to you about today is this theme of how will we live the rest of our life. And if it's not you, you've known somebody that has lived their life for things that don't matter. Can I see the hands of anybody in here that would say there was a chunk of your life, you'd call it your past life, when you lived for things that you absolutely know did not matter? Can I see those that wasted a bit of your life? Yes, that certainly was me. Living our lives for things that don't matter. I had a wonderful few days working with my son, the next day working with his son. So Jeremy came over a couple of days ago, and we did a project together that I knew had to be done. I've known it for 10 years, actually more like 8 years. We've been in the house we're in for 10 years. And about 2 years in, I decided we got to get rid of that old jacuzzi. We don't use it enough to keep the thing full of water. It's a waste of time. And so Jeremy came over and he helped me He took the chainsaw and he cut that thing in half. And at this point, I thought, that would make a really great couch in our front yard. I'm going to invite the neighbors in and we just hang out in the front yard. But he kept carving on it. And we loaded up one load and we went off to the dump. And the dump close by us is the one that I can't remember what street it's on, but it's down by the Rainbow Disposal. And it's not a landfill. It's where you take it and they move it all somewhere else. And so I walked up and I said, yes, I'm from right here and all I've got is this. And they say, okay, that'll be $96. I thought, what? And Jeremy whispered, let's take it up to the Brea landfill, $20. And so we went up to the Brea landfill and unloaded it up there. But Jeremy said, you know, Owen loves to go to the dump. It's just like one of the highlights to him. He loves to go to the dump. And so the next day, I called and I said, hey, would Owen, did I say Noah? It was Owen. Would Owen, the youngest one, would he like to go to the dump with me? And I could hear his voice in the back, yes! And so I took him up to the dump with me. And you can't see his smile under the shade of the bill of his hat, but it was the time of his life looking at the trucks and the earth movers and all that. And every time I go there to any landfill, and I've been to a lot of dumps when I was in landscaping and gardening. Oh, I've been to so many of them. And every time I drive into one of those, I realize, in a landfill especially, you're sitting on top of things that people gave their life for. They thought it was everything. And all of it eventually ends up at the tip, at the dump, at the landfill. I'd heard of a pastor who said he liked to go out to the local dump every now and then and have his lunch out there and just think that he's sitting on top of junk that people have wasted their life for and given their lives to in far too many instances. That's the point here where our teacher, Peter, who walks so closely with Jesus, is asking us this question. How will you live the rest of your life? I know how you've lived your life up to this point, but how will you live the rest of your life? And I want to walk through this with you. In verse 1, he's telling us to prepare for war. Listen to the language here. He said, it's time to prepare for war. Do you know why it's time to prepare for war? Because you're in one. You're in a war already. We're in a battle. We're all in the same battle. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, here's the war principle. Here's the war language. Put on your armor. He said, arm yourself with the same mind. That means the same attitude, the same mindset that Jesus had. Well, what was his mindset? How did he arm himself for the battle? He was prepared not only to suffer, but to what? To die for you. He was prepared for the pain that would come his way to accomplish the purpose that he and only he could accomplish. And we read back in the end of chapter 3 that he suffered, and you don't like this, none of us like this, but it happens, he suffered unjustly. He didn't deserve the pain that was put upon him. But for at least the last 6 to 9 months of his traveling with his disciples, it never seems to have been outside of his messages to them. His conversations would always seem to lead to this. I'm going to go suffer. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be arrested. I'll be put into the hands of wicked people. And I'll be tormented, and I'll suffer, and I'll die, and I'll come back. And Peter says, arm yourself with that same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Prepare yourself. It's not a lifetime of just pain. But for the follower of Jesus, there will be some conflict. And can I hear a weary amen from anybody on that? It's true. If I'm living for Jesus, there's going to be conflict. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, if they've come after me, if they've persecuted me, trust me, they'll persecute you too. If they hated me, they'll hate you. The people that love me, they'll probably love you too. But the people that hated me, they'll hate you. And he knew that he was on a collision course with suffering. And it seemed to have been a part of his evangelistic message. You want to come after me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Crosses are painful. A cross only meant one thing, a place to die. And a heavy load to carry on the way to the place to die. Again, that's not all there is to the Christian life, but it's an element. And when we lift that out of the message, I don't think we do a service to the people we're trying to reach. It's interesting how that seldom is in the evangelistic sermons of this day. The invitations to come and follow Jesus, come and believe in Jesus, is very rarely come and suffer. Take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. By the way, while I'm on it, and had a conversation yesterday with someone about this, about our next generation and the next generation, and that boy that I just showed you, my children's children. When I talk to them about Jesus, how dare I surgically remove the price that's involved in following Jesus? Jesus paid the price for you to be saved, but there's a cost to following Jesus, and it's there every day for us. Unless we live in the Christian bubble where everybody loves us and embraces us and agrees with the depth of our wonderful wisdom. But let me ask you, do you want your kids and your grandkids to follow Jesus throughout their whole life? Anybody an amen on that? You want them to understand him and know him and to love him and to serve him? Then tell them what it means to follow Jesus and show them what it means to follow Jesus. When it's hard to follow Jesus, they'll need to learn what we needed to learn, that there is a price when it comes to following Christ. There will be hard decisions that we all have to make. And they'll have to face days of rejection for one reason. Oh, there might be multiple reasons. But there will be days when they will be rejected for this reason, because they love Jesus, because they follow him, because they're courageous enough to tell somebody else, you need Jesus. Then there's no other hope for salvation. There's no other hope for the fullness of life that you were meant to have except Jesus, and that will put them at odds with some people. There'll be hard decisions to make, days when everyone will disagree with them. I'm not talking about whether or not to wear masks or whether or not to sing in church. There will be days when, if they stand up for Christ and they walk for him and there's no better way to live your life, that your sons and daughters and my sons and daughters will face the same rejection that maybe you have. You see, so much has changed in our world. So much has changed in our church world as well. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody specifically, because this has happened over and over and over again down through the history of the church. This family of Jesus has been sent into the world to tell people how wonderful he is. So much has changed to the point where many, again, seem to be far more determined to stay in lockstep with the world than to passionately follow Jesus Christ. I think there's been far too much that's been sacrificed on the altar of being contemporary and hip or trendy or the new word woke to march with everybody, because you don't want to be whatever the opposite of woke is. I guess dead or asleep, I don't know what it is, but you don't want to be not woke in days like this. But if you look closely at what is being described as woke and awake, and with it, so much has been sacrificed on that altar today. So many are waiting for the next t-shirt slogan or the protest chant so that they can just fall in line with a generation that's being just as misled as my generation was and just as manipulated as my generation was. And I was one of the most unwoke people to that back in my teen years. And just spewing out whatever was spewed into me and living the same, what Peter will call the wasted life. I'll say more about that in just a second. But Jesus' invitation to give it all seems to be, and if you've lived long enough as a follower of Christ, you've seen this more than once, that his invitation to give it all seems to fall on deaf ears. When Jesus says something like this, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll hear Peter probably in 2 or 3 weeks in chapter 5 say, cast all your cares upon him. Everybody say all your cares. Give all your cares to him and all of your burdens. He said to bring them all to you. And then we'll modify that beautiful old song, I cast all my cares upon you. And if we sang it the way we lived it, I'll cast a couple of my cares, my minor ones, upon you. Now Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And again, we modify that song, all to Jesus I surrender. To what? Some to Jesus I surrender stuff that I can live without. But he says, give it all to me. Surrender your life to me. The best life ahead for you is the one where you live and surrender to me, Jesus would say. That hasn't changed. And that needs to be something that we have to somehow not just preach but demonstrate to our children and our grandchildren. And they don't just hear us handing down the edicts and then walking away and not living what we've preached. If you want to make the gospel look beautiful to somebody, live it. Yeah, preach it, but then live it. Let them see what it looks like in real time. Every day. The only life worth living is the one that has lived in full surrender to Jesus. And if I have misrepresented Christ in any way to my children, maybe this is where it happened. If that's true, in whatever way, telling them to give it all to Jesus Christ, to lay it all down, then showing them how to give only what's easy to him. Give him Sunday mornings and a cool concert. I'll do that. That they caught me turning from compromise? Have they watched me suffer ridicule for Jesus and still keep loving the people that ridicule me? If there's been a breakdown, that's probably where the breakdown has been. The Bible is clear and it's unapologetic that the promise of the life of faith lived out in this world is not like some flimsy campaign guarantee. That, you know, come to Jesus and live the easy life and walk the easy road all the way from here to a wonderful heaven, because it isn't always easy here. Amen. Amen, anybody? It just isn't always easy here. Listen to Paul's guarantee to a pastor like me, a very young pastor like me. Well, Timothy was young by Paul's estimation, when he wrote these words to him. He says, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured, and you know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. That was his first missionary trip when they were sent out. We sent out with Barnabas, and they went up into what we call Turkey today. He said, it's legendary. You've heard of all that I suffered, Timothy. And Timothy's pastoring in that same region. He said, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. And right there, everybody's saying, yes, amen, that's what God does. But did you know there's more after this? Read this next part with, raise your hand if you read the next part with me out loud. Look around and see if somebody's hand is not up and reach over and put their hand up. No. Let's read this together. Paul says this right on the heels of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh, is there an easy way to say this? Look, that's just true. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Is anybody excited about that? Anybody thrilled about the persecution that's going to come from living godly in Christ? Well, if you're not excited about it, I know this is going to sound sarcastic. Get over it. Get over it, because it's down the road for you. There'll be some point where someone will at least not be thrilled with your decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you've already met those people. For me, the first two people that made it clear, Mama and Daddy, were not thrilled that I had become a follower of Jesus, that I wasn't still wrapped in the denominational garments that I'd been born in and wrapped in as a baby. They both changed their mind, thank God, and they both went to heaven as followers of Jesus Christ. But Timothy is hearing Paul say this. That's you, Timothy. I guarantee you, buddy, young son in the faith, that there are hard days ahead of you, suffering and persecution, hardship and ridicule and criticism. And he said, every time you take a godly stand, there will be somebody that at least, oh yeah, if it's a real genteel society, they'll walk away. You might not hear them say, oh, what a kook. You might not hear it, but there'll be a film of distance between you and them. At that point, maybe not from then on, because your life lived for Jesus will make a difference there. But that was Paul's guarantee to those who were on their rescue mission to reach and love and build up lost people and broken people. He didn't say, look, it's going to be hard, so just don't go overboard in following Jesus. He said, no, live godly. but expect some pushback because it'll happen. Have we been more concerned, I guess is the question, have we been more concerned about being in step with the world or in step with Jesus? Avoiding suffering and conflict at all costs. Let me tell you, if that's your goal in life, then that's an exercise in failure, futility, and frustration, because you won't avoid all hardship in whatever form it comes. The point that Paul is making is to preach Christ and love God and love all people and honor all people. Love God, love people, even the ones who disagree with you. And in fact, what Paul tells us back in our text here is that there's a surprise blessing in all of this. It's a beautiful surprise blessing in all of that suffering and that being misunderstood and all that mistreatment. He says it like this: all those who suffer in the flesh, he said, will have escaped sin. That is a weird thing. Look at it in your Bible there. In the end of verse 1, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Does that sound strange to anybody but me? What does pain have to do with escaping the hold or the clutch that sin might have on me? How do I get over sin by walking through pain? Well, there's a couple, maybe even more, different views on this. But one view on this is, how many of you have ever known somebody that got their act together when they were suffering? They realized, oh my goodness, I need God's help. And maybe it's in the middle of the pain that it brings them to Christ. That's a possibility. I've known a lot of people that in those times of suffering and when life got hard, it did. It woke them up. Pain has a way, like C.S. Lewis said, it's a megaphone to our soul. And it might cause us to begin to look up and to begin to look towards him and to begin to cry out to him, to ask some very, very important questions. Pain can really be helpful in walking us through a season of sorting out what matters from what doesn't matter. It just simply can. But let me tell you what this sounds like to me. This to me sounds more like Paul's observation about the life that people have lived who have walked through that battle over holding on tightly to sin or letting it go, realizing it for the deadly viper that it is. We think we can take it in as a little pet, and it becomes literally, by definition, our little pet sin. It's just our thing, and nobody knows, but it still is deadly. To me, it sounds more like Paul is making an observation, and it's as if Paul is saying something like this. And I want to read this to you because it's kind of the way it rolled out of my head yesterday when I was thinking through this. Maybe Paul is saying something like this: I've noticed that those who are ready to suffer for Christ, refusing to stop loving him or speaking for him or living for him, have abandoned that old love affair with sin. They've lost their fear of man and their fear of pain and have fallen in love with Jesus. And they burn the old sin bridge because of what they have in him now. I wonder if it's not more of Paul just making an observation of people that have overcome the attachment to the allurement of sin and just fallen more in love with Jesus. And the more you love him, the more you identify the garbage for the garbage that it is. And you leave it at the dump. And you don't go running back for it because your circle of friends are back at the same old trough, eating the same old slop. And I'm not meaning to get too graphic. For some reason, I've been listening to a bit more country music. Is that okay? You still okay with me? There's some just amazing, I think there's some things you can say in a country lyric that you can't say any other way. It's some of the most clever writing that there is. And Vince Gill, who is a brother in the Lord, married to Amy Grant, who's a sister in the Lord. Man, I don't know if you saw it recently, but Amy Grant put up a couple of little impromptu songs on Instagram, I think it was. And no makeup, hair's not done. She said she just got up from her sewing machine making masks, and she wrote this little song for all the first responders. And I was so proud of the fact that she didn't look in a mirror before she looked into her phone. And she just sang it raw like it was. And they seem to be a real awesome couple. But this song from Vince Gill was a long time ago. And the title of it was Which Bridge to Cross and Which Bridge to Burn. I only got halfway through the song and thought, I don't like where this song is going. It's like, well, I got this woman that I've loved and I'm committed to, but now this other really pretty lady has come in and I've got to decide which bridge to cross and which bridge to burn. Now, that song went where that song went, but I want to take that thought right to here. When it comes to the attachment to sin and the attachment to Christ, you've got to decide to burn the sin bridge. I've got to decide to burn the sin bridge. Not just put a flimsy barrier up there and say, well, I'll never go there again. Whatever it takes to get intense with a commitment to sin, whether it's a sin everybody sees or nobody but you sees, it's time to burn that thing and give the rest of your life. How do you live the rest of your life? In surrender to Jesus. It starts with a view back at the old life, but I'll tell you, pain and suffering will bring me face to face with the need for change. And I believe that that's what Peter's saying at this point, making me ask the question, am I right with God? Am I right with Him? Is my life right now focused on this and nothing else, living for what truly matters in the eternal scope of things? Or am I still giving my life to things that will end up at the tip, end up at the dump, at the landfill? If it's going to end up at the dump, dump it now and be done with it. Am I investing my one life wisely today? My one brief. You know how brief your life is? You know, if the Bible years, if you start with Adam, and you go through and do all the math on Adam and his son and the next son and come all the way down to Jesus. And if you just count those years as how long mankind has been on the earth, then it's maybe just a little bit over 6,000 years of human history anyway. You know how much time you'll spend on that timeline? Just in percentages from the beginning to the end? Well, if you live to be 60, that's only like 1%, 1/100th of the timeline of human history on the earth. That's brief. Now, even if you live to be 80, you're still, it's just, you're here and then you're gone, and you're gone. The one brief life that you have and that I have, how are we going to live it? Well, he begins by looking at the past life. I want you to look at verse 2 here. Our past life, it was a sad, sad waste. Look at verse 2. It says that no longer should we live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And now he describes that past life. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime. He's not saying you were here as a puppy before, and now you made it as a person, and then you're going to make it as a pachyderm, as an elephant. You know, he's not talking about cycling through lives and reincarnation. He's saying these are the seasons of your life, your past life, your current life, and your future life. But he said, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in. And I don't know how much of this is going to get you. I don't know how much of the description that I'm about to read you're going to say, yep, yep, that was me. Yep, that was me. Yep, that was me. Some of you are going to make it all the way through this list and say, none of that is me. But you will have missed one point. Look at this. He says, I know what your life used to be, what we used to be. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. My past life, I tell you what my past life was, almost all of those. It was a sad waste of my freedom, as I have on the screen here. Sad waste of what I did with my life. I had the freedom to choose better, and I chose so poorly. I won't ask you to embarrass yourself by raising your hand if you live the same way that I live, but what Peter does here at this point is what the Irish might say was a wee bit, just a wee little bit of convincing as he's speaking to his beloved friends. He says, look, come to the conclusion that you can say enough is enough, my old way of life. Well, I hope you've gotten there. Enough is enough of living in any of those categories. Enough is enough of the nasty, wasted, shame-filled life that I lived. I tell you, you would not have, I don't think you would have trusted your children to be around me if you knew me before November of 1970. I think you would have said, honey, stay away from that curly-headed, freckle-faced kid down the street. Just stay far away from him. I don't want to see you hanging out with Billy Welsh. Just stay away from him. My brother was a different story. He was a good guy. I was not the good guy in the family. But it's enough. You have to look back and say, I had enough of that. Peter, really, he just lists these two options. He says you can either live for God or you can live for the will of man. You can live for the will of the world around you, or you can live for God. And he says the will of the Gentiles, and that was a Gentile nation that he was in at that time. I'll tell you, they've got a plan for your life. How many of you remember your old friends who had a plan for you? Maybe you were the new guy or the new girl in the club, but once you got into the club, it was, oh, come on, run with us. We're going to have some fun. Now, if you were in my club in the late 60s, you would have heard this phrase often. We were going to go out and we were going to get drunk or we were going to get high, but we had another word for it. It was a W word. We're going to go out and get what? What? Oh, wasted. Oh, wasted. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Hey, let's go waste our lives. That's exactly what we did. Oh, I'll bet you wished. You just wonder what would it be like to have a pastor who had all of his brain cells. Because I don't. I burnt too many of them with the psychedelic drugs, and I'm not laughing at that. But I wish I could get that stuff back and those days back. Not that stuff, the bad stuff, not the psychedelics. I wish I could get back the gray matter that's gone and some of the connective elements that would give me a better brain. He said, thou say, run with us. Let's go have some fun. Let's go get wasted in what? Lewd living, lust-driven living, drunk and high and rioting and following after false gods. And see, that's the one that gets everybody, the false gods. Because if you get through that list and you think, I never got drunk and I never got high and I never went out rioting and I never, you know, went out, you know, violently just seeing who I could beat up this last weekend. I didn't do any of that stuff. No drinking parties. I was a good girl, the good guy. But if you got through your life and all you lived for was you, then you're an idolater because you put yourself, your own, the God of you on the throne of your life. And you ended up wasted too. He said, enough is enough of all of that. It's time to live for God. Here's how it reads in the New Living Translation. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting, drunkenness, wild parties, and the terrible worship of idols. As I said, even if that idol is you. And Peter is basically saying that a follower of Jesus has stopped not only living for the passions of the flesh, here's the beauty. They've started living for others in Jesus' name. They've begun to find the gold at the middle of life where you give your life as a sacrifice to the God who purchased it. You put it in his hands and you go out on a journey that can last the rest of your life, seeing how many people you can bless and serve in his name. And you will not be apologizing for that life at the end of your life. Nothing matters any more than that, than living for the glory of God. Letting go of all the idols and letting go of all the ridiculous stuff just dragged you down. Now, here's what's going to happen. You've come to Christ. How many of you in here have come to Jesus and you're so glad that you did? You love Jesus and you know that he loves you. Oh, here's what's going to happen. And he says it right here. In regard to these things, look at verse 4. Verse 4 through 6, we're going to look at our past life is over, the current life that we're on now, running on a new road. He said, in regard to these, your old buddies, they think it's strange. Everybody say strange. Now stretch it out like I just did. Strange. Say it like Vince Gill would say it. Strange. They think you're strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. You know what the word dissipation means? waste. Wasting your life. Just watching it dissipate. They think you're strange because you don't run in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you, whether it's to your face or behind your back. And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And I'll get to explaining that in just one moment. But here's the deal with my current life and this new road that I'm living on. Suddenly, in the view of my buddies, and I could go back and I could name, you know, some of my buddies to you. The moment that I became a Christian, it happened on a Monday night, about 8:30, up in Long Beach, at an old Baptist church. I've told you this before, I didn't go to the Baptist church. I was raised Catholic. And I didn't know Jesus then. Many did, but I wasn't one of them, and I wasn't surrendered to Christ, but I knew that Catholics don't go to Protestant churches. And if you happen to be forced into one, or for some reason you go to one, then you go to confession the next Thursday, and you confess that you went to a Protestant church. And so I just didn't go, but it's the first time I'd ever actually voluntarily gone into this church just to get it over with. Tell this girl, okay, I'll go with you to your Jesus meeting. And I went in and ended up getting saved. But either later that night or the next night, I went and I caught up with a couple of my buddies. And we'd been doing what? Getting wasted together all the time. And they had some waste material to get wasted on when I showed up at one of the houses. And I said, no, thanks, man. I don't need that anymore. I said, why? I said, I gave my life to Jesus last night. You know what I suddenly was? Strange. They think you're strange because you don't run with them in the same kind of wasted life, the same dissipation. Suddenly, I became a stranger. You're crazy. Keep that old kooky religious stuff to yourself. And I immediately that night told them, guys, I think you need Jesus too. You should go with me next time. I'm going back. I'm going back for more. And suddenly I was strange. I wasn't strange when we were getting ripped or wasted together. I wasn't strange then. I wasn't strange when I was stealing beer off the back of the delivery trucks so we could have parties at night. I wasn't strange then. I was a hero. Billy knows how to get the beer. I wasn't strange to them when we were all fornicating and sleeping with whoever we could. I wasn't strange then. I became strange when I said, no more red wine for me. I became strange to them when they said, hey, how'd it go last night? How'd it go with her? I said, no, I didn't have sex with her. Why, strange, Bill. I became strange when I became honest. I didn't steal the beer anymore or a room full of LPs. I became strange when I cleaned up my language and didn't cuss with him anymore. And some of those relationships ended like that. And when I said to them, look, Jesus loves you. He really loves you. He changed my life and he can change yours. Ah, oh, Bill, you've gone kooky. You've gone weird now. And some friendships ended and some ridicule began. See, this is our current life. It's strange to those who don't understand. So what do? Well, you give up on them and walk away. No. Here's what Paul or Peter says right here. How many of you ever get Peter and Paul mixed up? Anybody ever throw Mary in there with them when you get mixed up? But he says, it's this reason, though they think that we're strange, he says, verse 5, yes, they will give an account to him, to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That can happen if they don't come to the same Christ that saved you. If they don't walk with you into the arms of Jesus, one day they'll have to face him with no excuse for having not heard. But I love that Peter doesn't leave it there. Look where he goes. And he says, that's why it's for this reason that we preach the gospel to those that are dead. Well, who are the dead? He's not talking about people that have already died. You don't go to the cemetery and you know, preach to your dearly departed hoping that they'll somehow hear. That's not what he's talking about. He said, for the same reason, we preach the gospel to those who are dead, or we preached the gospel to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. He said, some of our people who have already died and gone on to be with the Lord, we preach to them that this crossroads, that you're at a place, a very important crossroads. And somebody here is at this crossroads today, that you can hear the simple gospel that Christ died for you. According to the promises of the Scripture, the Messiah was sent, the Savior was sent. He suffered and died, listen carefully, for you, for your sin. And he rose from the dead. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and you can have the life that he died to give you because he paid your penalty. You can hear the gospel and say, no, I'm not interested. I'm just going to stay on my dissipated life, my wasted life. I'm going to go have a little more fun, another dip into the trough. Or you can say, that's the good news I've been waiting to hear. What happens then? You will be alive in God at that very moment. And so Peter is saying, this is why we preach the gospel. So we can reach people that were as lost as we were and leave nobody out, nobody out. Well, I need to wrap up here. They will give an account. All of us will stand before Christ. And for those who have rejected, their laughter and their mocking of us, and I don't take any comfort in this, but their laughter will be turned to deep, deep lament when they realize they had been offered the gift of life, not the gift of church membership, but the gift of life in Jesus. And they said, not interested. Or they'll give their life to Christ and have that life right now. And so then what Peter does in verse 7, do this quickly, he tells us about our future life, and we'll pick this up next week. This is connecting us to where we're going. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, he says, dearly beloved, therefore, he says this, pray fervently. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Why? Because the end is coming. This is about the urgency of the moment. The end of all things, he says, it is at hand. Listen, if it was at hand then, it's at hand now. Christ is going to return. I know I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I want to repeat it again. The end is at hand, and Jesus will return. And he will separate the sheep from the goats, the followers from the rejectors. Nobody gets to heaven by rejecting Jesus. I know that for sure. No one gets to heaven by hearing the gospel and saying, God, kooky religious stuff, don't want it and don't need it. That is not a path that leads to heaven. That's a path that leads to judgment. And there you go again. There we go again. Oh, Jesus is going to come in the clouds. I've been saying that for generations, for 2,000 years. And look, it's just something religious people tell themselves so they can sleep at night. No, it's the truth. And this is what I said a couple of weeks ago. If Jesus is not returning, then this book is a lie. It really is. If he is not coming, then this book is a lie. And as I look around, not just the United States, and not just Governor Newsom's California, but as I look around the planet, this thing is global. And this, I believe this thing is biblical. I think these are signs. It certainly lines up. I said this two or three weeks ago. If this is not the threshold of his coming, it's going to be very, very much like this the day before he returns. So this could be now. This is meant to be a wake-up call. If Jesus is not returning, my goodness, then this was all just a story. And it's not. It's the absolute truth. Is the Bible good advice for living? Of course it is. Does it give you some good proverbs to put into practice if you want to have a good life, a strong life, a successful? Of course, all that is in the Scripture. Accurate history of a handful of heroes and villains? Yes, of course, that's in there. But the core of this book is the message of salvation and the message of a returning Savior. Amen? He's coming. If this is true, then the stakes could not be higher. If Jesus is truly coming back to deal with the wicked and to gather up the righteous, then nothing matters more. Nothing matters more. And every living soul you and I know need to hear what we've just heard. Need to embrace what you and I have embraced. if indeed you have embraced Jesus Christ. Every living soul needs to hear about God's love. And with no apology, and this is not some sly little comment meant to get a snicker or a laugh or something. Listen, with no apologies, I say every life matters intensely to God. Full stop. Every single life, living and unborn, every life, and those that have passed away, matter to God. We have things to fix in our nation, no question. But let there be no question about this. Every soul you will meet matters to God. And your trials matter to God. And what you're walking through matters to God. Verse 6 reminds me why we're here, to build bridges of the gospel to all people, to love and serve and honor all people, and to preach the gospel even to those who say that we're nothing but kooks. To love them in the process too. And to agree with them as much as you can, because we can be a little bit kooky, can't we? Turn to the person next to you and say, you can be kooky sometimes. There's no question about it. But we live in strange times, and this world is changing so fast. Close your Bibles up and let me, you're not keeping me from finish, I'm keeping you from going, but let me wrap up. I lived in southern Ohio, southwestern Ohio, for the first 15 years of my life. Moved out of there almost on my 15th birthday to come to California in 1967. I'll do the math for you. I'm 67. Wow. 67, yes. But the world is changing. But we used to go every summer in my Cub Scout years, on into the beginning of my Boy Scout years, to the Claremont County Fair in Owensville, Ohio. It was always a highlight. You know, I had items on display, crafts that I had made. Actually, my mom made them, but I got the blue ribbons for them. They were in my name. But the thing I loved was the midway, you know, and you play the games and you ride the rides. But the real prize was every night on the racetrack, there were special events. And sometimes there were horse races, and sometimes daredevil drivers and high divers into a little, look like a kiddie pool and that kind of stuff. It was always huge. But the thing I loved the most, maybe you love these too, was the demolition derbies, where it was just busting stuff up. You know, and you get a little further back than the front row if stuff started flying, but it was just a demolition derby. Let me tell you something. We live in a culture right now. We live in the midst of a demolition derby. People that are determined to destroy as much as they can. Can I tell you something about all those people? They are deeply loved by God. And you and I have the opportunity and the call from Jesus to reach them, to touch them with the beautiful news of the gospel. We live in this season of demolition. We're learning new phrases all the time. The cancel culture. Just tear it all down. And we can think what we want about that. I'm not making a comment specifically on that. But let me tell you what we're not about. We're not about canceling culture. What we are about, followers of Jesus, what we are about is living counterculture and not allowing a fallen culture that we live in to drag us back into what? What were the three lives? The future life that's coming our way, the current life we live, not letting it drag us back into the old life, where we just march in, like I said earlier, in lockstep. We live to counter the culture with the gospel that we live in all that we say and all that we do, and even in what we've sung today. And we're going to sing again. Michael's going to come back up, and we're going to close with one song. But I want to say this to you, and I want to warn you in advance. I wrote this on Tuesday. I typed it into my phone while I was walking, or maybe I spoke it into my phone. Does Siri understand everything you say? Man, she's got a spelling issue or an attitude issue. But I wrote this on Tuesday before the Friday order to not sing in church. And I wrote this. We are called to sing louder than ever with John Newton. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a sordid wretch like me. That wasn't written in the face of the governor's edict. I think that's God telling us this is the time for us to raise our voices. When we gather, sure, sure. And when we go, to not be silent about the gospel, but to take it as far as we can. Amen. What will we do with the rest of our life? Well, let's go live it for Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. God, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you for your tenacity, Lord. You don't let go of us. You don't give up on us. You come after us, Lord. And you find us right now here in this culture, in our society that is so in need of the clarity of the gospel again. Father, this is such a time for us as your people to escape the church buildings and come alive where you've embedded us in this culture, around men and women and neighbors of all different walks of life, Father God, all different needs, and many of them wasting their life like we wasted our life. Father, would you make us a compelling, winsome, pleasant presence as we share the love of Jesus, the simplicity of the gospel. And God, I pray for anybody here today that hasn't yet surrendered their life to you, Lord. Would this be the day, Lord, that you would hear their voices crying out to you for mercy and forgiveness? Young people and not young people at all, Lord, that would say, I'm not going to get stuck into the wasted cycle of this world. I'm going to live for Jesus. Lord, take what's left of our life and help us to live our life for you in a way that will be used so powerfully by you. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Would you pray that prayer with me right now? Just say that. Fill me with your Spirit, God. Pray this if this is on your heart. Fill me with your love and lead me in your love to those around me. Help me to share the gospel and live the gospel and love my broken neighbors and family. My life is yours. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Amen. Let's walk out those doors and invade the world with his love, all right?
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.